Good to see you this morning. Why don't we bow and have a word of prayer before we begin? Brother Hunt, could I ask you to lead us in a word of prayer?
Righteous Father in heaven, we're indeed thankful unto you for being our God and our Father and for giving us the opportunity to gather together here this morning and to study your word and to pray that our God will give us the encouragement that we need and the education that we need to strengthen us and be better servants of yours.
Amen. If you would like to open up in your Bibles, and I hope you will, to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. Good to see all of you this morning. We received a very warm and brotherly welcome yesterday. Delane and I appreciated the opportunity to meet many of you, get to talk to you a little bit. I'm not going to take any of our class time to tell you much about me. I'm a great guy. I weigh more than 100, but less than 200 pounds, and I am younger than 70 years old. So that's all you need to know about me right now. But it's nice to meet you all, and wonderful to be here. If I were to ask you this morning, if I had time to pass out a slip of paper to all of you and ask you to write down just a very concise, maybe one-line statement of what is a Christian, I imagine that we'd get quite a variety of answers. I wouldn't want you to take a lot of time, just want you to do it real quickly. And there might be some that would say that a Christian is someone that is saved by God's grace. And what they would be trying to emphasize in that is that it's not because of our works, it's not because we deserve it, we don't merit it, but because of God's goodness, because of His kindness, we are allowed to be His children through Jesus Christ. Someone else might say, well, a Christian is someone who has been saved because of the death of Jesus upon the cross. And what they're emphasizing is what Jesus did according to God's great scheme of redemption to redeem us from our sins, that through His blood, through His death, that we're able to be God's people. There'd just be all kinds of answers. And they would be correct. It would just depend on the perspective that one was speaking from. Someone else might say, well, a Christian is someone that has believed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and he's been baptized for the remission of his sins. And obviously there you're trying to talk about those things that are necessary on our part, that we might be able to receive this gift that God has given, the gift of salvation, and that would be another way of looking at it. Well, I want to look at a text with you. Now, I want you to think, before we look at the text, I want you to think about what would be the answer that I would give. What would be the answer that I would give? And when we're done reading these verses and talking about these verses, I want you to ask yourself, would I have insinuated, would I have given an answer that sounded like this passage at all? So I want to look with you at Romans chapter 8, and I want to read through the verse 17 verses. And is it Kyle? Have I got the right name, Kyle? Kyle, could you read the first four verses of Romans chapter 8? Nice and loud. You don't have the microphone on, but you just make it nice and loud for everyone to hear.
Romans 8, 1 through
4. Yes.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
All right. Your version, what version are you reading from, Kyle? English Standard Version. How many people read from the English Standard Version? It's become very popular. How many people read from the New King James Version? The majority, it looks like. How many from the New American Standard? How many from the NIV? Okay, that gives me a little bit of an idea of the different versions that we've got going on. All right, let's read verses 5 through 8. And Randy, could I get you to read verses 5 through 8? All right. Eric, can I get you to read verses 9 through 11?
But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body.
All right, and then the last part of this, verses 12 through 17. Anthony, could I get you to read those verses?
So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you be put to death, you will put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and the children that heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ.
All right. And in the New King James, the end of that 17th verse says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. All right, now if I were asking you a question all over again, and I said, use this text to give me a brief answer of what is a Christian? Who is a Christian? What would your answer be? Okay, we're adopted sons of God. Yes, that's one of the things that we can see clearly through these verses. We're sons of God, and because we're sons of God, we're also heirs with the Son. There's a great hope that we have if we're willing to suffer with Him. But I'm thinking most in particular about the first 14 verses of the text. Who is a Christian when you look at these first 14 verses? And you're allowed to go back and look again. All right. Someone who has given himself to the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. In the English Standard Version, I don't think it was quite as clear that that statement is made in verse 1. In the New King James, you find that statement in verse 1 and again in verse 4. What else along these lines can you find from these verses? So a Christian is someone who does not mind the things of the flesh, but instead he minds the things of the Spirit. How else is this kind of described, or what else does Paul say about this in the text?
Carnally minded is death.
All right. All right. Because the Spirit... I almost got ahead of myself. I'll go ahead and say it anyway. Because the Spirit is within us, and we're being led by it, verse 14... Because that's true, we are spiritually minded, not carnally minded. Anything else said in here? I think that maybe Anthony made reference to the fact that according to the Spirit, we put to death the things of the flesh. We're also, though, so far avoiding something else that's said in verse 9 and verse 11.
Yeah.
No? What's he saying, verse 9 and verse 11?
The Spirit dwells within us.
If His Spirit does not dwell within us, we are not His. Now, it would be interesting if we wanted to take the time this morning to talk about how does the Spirit dwell in us. And I believe that the Spirit influences us. The only way that I know that it influences us for certain is the same way as we're led by the Spirit. That's through God's Word. That's through the inspired Word that He has given. And there are some that say, well, the Spirit may dwell in us in some other way. There's some questions in the minds of some people about what is the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. What is the Spirit that is supposed to be dwelling in us, according to this passage? But I'm not going to mess with those questions this morning. I'll let Everett preach about that. But we are guided by God through His Word. We are guided by the Spirit through His Word. We are led, we're influenced by the Spirit through His Word. How do I know that I'm a child of God if it is the Spirit that has control of my life and not the flesh? Now, that doesn't mean perfectly. That doesn't mean that, you know, that we're not tempted and we're not pulled and the flesh isn't fighting against the Spirit. Paul says that he is always, that the flesh is always fighting against the Spirit. But how do we know that we're a Christian? If the Spirit is directing us, if the Spirit is guiding us. Now, there are those other important points that are made at the end of those verses that were mentioned. That is, that we're a Christian if we're a son of God, if we're an heir of God, if we suffer with Christ, we'll be glorified with Christ. That's part of our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. That's what is part of what a Christian has to look forward to, because we're willing to suffer with Him in this lifetime. So one of the things we need to ask ourselves is the Spirit guiding us? Are we being directed by the Spirit in our lives? Turn with me, if you would, over at the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. And by the way, if you've got a comment or a question, feel free to, you know, just speak out. I might not see your hand, but just say, Brother Eminent, I've got a question. You might say, that's a weird name, Eminent. Don't know if I've ever heard that name before. There's not a lot of us around, but there's a few of us. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. The apostle has talked about in verse 15 how that we're supposed to walk circumspectly. We're not supposed to walk as fools, but we are to walk as those who are wise. The word walk, of course, is a reference to the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we're living our lives. Back in chapter 4 and verse 17, in the greater context, Paul says that we are no longer to walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. We are supposed to now be new creatures in Jesus Christ. We are to be different from what we once were, is what Paul would say to these individuals. In verse 17 of chapter 5, he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There is no reason for us to be foolish about what the will of the Lord is. There's no reason for us to be without understanding as to what the will of the Lord is. God has spoken, and we're able to be wise spiritually. If we want to be wise spiritually, we're able to have a knowledge of God's will if we truly want it. Now, that being said, look at what he begins to say in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5. And you all have got such a wonderful audience this morning, all these beautiful young people, and so glad to meet them all, but I wish I could call names better and could look and see people. Ken, could I get you to read verses 18 through 21 for us? All right. The Gentiles probably were often filled with wine, filled with spirits, intoxicating spirits. And Paul makes a play on words here. And he says, your new life should not be one where your mind and your body are influenced by alcohol. You should not be filled with wine. As a child of God, shouldn't be influenced by alcohol as a child of God. But there is another influence that should have control over you. There is another spirit. It's not like spirits. There is another spirit that should have control of you. You should be filled with the Holy Spirit. We've probably all seen people that have drunk too much alcohol. On TV, if nothing else. I hope you never have had to see people that were frequently filled with alcohol. I hope that your life has been one that you were kind of protected from that unseemliness that you would observe. But we've seen on television shows people that are filled with alcohol. Maybe we've even gone down the highway and seen the state patrolman having somebody pulled over, and he's got that person out there and he's making him walk a straight line or try to walk a straight line. Alcohol will influence your physical abilities to do things. Worse yet, it will influence your mind to work properly and your conscience to work properly. And Paul says, don't be filled with wine, in which is dissipation or drunkenness, but be filled with the Spirit. And notice what he says are going to be three things here that will be observable if you are filled with the Spirit. What is the first thing that he says is going to be observable if you're filled with the Spirit? Verse 19. What's he say? You're going to want to sing. We all like to sing at times. James talks about those who are happy, let them sing. Those who are weeping and sad, let them pray to God. But we all like to sing at times, but this is talking about a special kinds of songs that we would want to sing. And by the way, let me ask you, is this something that's just talking about what we do when we get together for collective worship services? Do you think? Eric says no. Do you tend to agree with Eric? I tend to agree with him. I think this is something that ought to be true frequently. However, it does say that there are times when we can sing to one another. That we're singing to one another and we're singing to God. Why do you think that people like to sing praises? Do you guys have a special song service once a month or anything like that? I know some congregations do. We do back home. And a lot of folks, man, they look forward to those services. We really look forward to that time that we can sing together. Well, hopefully it's not because we think our voices, you know, boy, that sounds good. Well, it may sound good. It may really sound good to people who are hearing it. But if it's coming from the heart, it is good. It is good. It doesn't matter how it sounds to the ear. If it's coming from the heart, it is good. And it's good for us to sing to one another. Why would we sing to one another? Does Anthony really think he's singing to Eric over here when, you know, we're lifting up our voices? What? Why should we sing to one another? Because we're... Absolutely, Brother Summers. We're teaching and we're admonishing one another. We're trying to encourage one another through these songs. When there are people that are sick, seriously sick, when there's death that has visited some home, when there's sadness because there is some precious soul that is in danger, we need encouragement. We need to see the bigger picture. We need to be able to see that what's going on right now is temporary, and that God is there and that God is in control. And these songs, a lot of these songs are meant to encourage us in that way. But they also teach us at times too. They say things that instruct us. that build us up spiritually. That's part of what the Spirit should do if He's really in us. It affects our emotions. It affects our perspective, our point of view, if the Spirit is in us. And as a part of that, there's going to be thanksgiving that we want to offer up. There's going to be encouragement that we want to offer up. Sometimes we can't remember the specific verses of where certain texts are found, but it's sometimes easy for us to remember words of songs. And they can stir us up, and they can stir those round about us up. So the apostle says that here's one of the things that ought to be happening if you're filled with the Spirit. You speak to one another in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but you're also singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It isn't just directed, my songs aren't just directed to those round about me. I'm singing to the Lord. I'm making melody in my heart unto the Lord. And that's the instrument that's referred to, the Greek word psalmos, that's found in this text, that we're plucking, that we're playing as we offer up these songs, these praises. So, what's the second thing that is found in this text that will be true if we're filled with the Spirit? The next verse, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the Father. We pray to the Father. We pray through His Son. We give thanks for everything. For things that might seem to be trials, that test us, because there can be something good that comes out of even that. But we are praying and giving thanks. It doesn't use the word praying here, but when we're attempting to give thanks and speak to God, that's going to involve praying. Of course, a lot of our songs that we sing are prayers. They're prayers. Giving of thanks is praying. I mean, you know, there's a, whether it's up from the heart or whatever, it is. That's right. So this is what you will do if you're filled with the Spirit. Now let me ask you, how are you doing on these things? Are you someone that is filled with the Spirit and you want to sing? And you want to express joy and you want to encourage others and exhort others through songs? Well, that'd be an indication that Spirit's in you. Are you someone that is always ready and anxious to give thanks? Do you start the day with a word of thanks to our Heavenly Father? Do you end the day by going to Him and showing your appreciation and your gratitude for His having been with you and blessed you and kept you? Well, those are indications that you're being led by the Spirit. They're not the only indications, but they're some of the things that need to be true. And then what's the third thing that he mentions in this text, verse 21. Wow. You mean we've got to submit to each other? What does that idea mean to you, the idea of submitting to one another? Okay, esteeming others more highly than ourselves is going to be a big part of it. I heard somebody else. Okay, and that's part of what was being said here. We esteem them, we think of them. But when you think of people that submit to other people, what relationships might you think of? A husband and wife. Guess what he starts to say in verse 22? He says we're to submit to one another. And guess what? He gives some examples. He starts giving some examples. The wife is to submit herself to the husband just as what other relationships? Not the husband and wife. Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Do you all submit yourself to your elders? Is that part of God's commandment? Is that part of God's instruction? Submitting yourself to elders? Absolutely. Are we to submit ourselves to the law of the land, to the government? Is that part of God's desire for us? Our children to obey their parents in the Lord? Chapter 6 and verse 1, second example of submission. word obedience implies the idea of submission. In chapter 6 also, I think it's about verse 5, who's to submit to who there? Servants to their masters. Some texts would say bondservants to their masters. In other words, if you're a rebellious sort of person and you don't like submitting to other people, you don't care who gave them authority, but you're going to do your own thing. You're going to have your own mind about what's right and what's wrong and about how you behave. It's going to be hard for anybody to say there's a person that's being led by the Spirit if they've got that kind of attitude. We've got to be those that are willing to submit to one another. So here's one of those texts that helps us to realize, all right, if I'm going to be filled with Spirit, then what's going to be true? Well, these things are going to be true. You're going to be someone that sings to others and to the Lord. Singing spiritual songs is what we're looking at. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We're going to be those that are giving thanks always to God for all things. We're going to be those that submit ourselves to one another. What's another text that kind of reminds you of what's going to be true if you're being led by the Spirit? I've got one in particular in my mind. What's another text that to you that says, here's what being led by the Spirit's going to mean? Anybody? Galatians 5? Turn to Galatians 5. This is a great text. If we had time, we would consider more than we are. But in verse 16, he's encouraging them to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, that sounds just like what we were reading there in Romans chapter 8, that by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh. And he says, so if you walk in the Spirit, if you really do, then you're going to be fighting against the flesh, and you're going to be winning more often than you lose in that battle against the flesh. As you come down a little bit further, in verse 19, he warns us, he identifies for us what the works or the deeds of the flesh are. Now, you can kind of make a couple of charts here to compare. You can look at what the works or the deeds of the flesh are and compare it with what? Fruit of the Spirit. And the lists are going to be very different. And when he talks about the deeds of the flesh here, he says in verse 19 beginning, there are things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. These are things that we relate or we think about in connection with sexual immorality. But I don't need to spend any time on that because we don't have that problem in our country, in our age, do we? I mean, that's, you know. Yeah. What society would identify as sexual immorality? These are dangerous times that we live in. You know that. These are dangerous times for our young people, our children. There has never been such an invasion into the home, it seems like, as we know in our day, in our generation. Our kids go to school, they're surrounded by these other kids, and they're watching all these shows on TV, and they're reading these certain magazines. Oh, and by the way, there's the internet. The internet on which you can pull up just anything. It used to be that people were ashamed to admit that they were divorced. Not anymore. Not anymore. People live together. I went to a study once with a young lady. She was a new contact. And I said, let me find out a little bit about you. And I said, you got any spiritual problems going on? She said, no, I don't have any spiritual problems going on. I said, that's fantastic if you don't. said, no, me and my boyfriend, we're doing pretty good. I said, your boyfriend? He doesn't live with you, does he? Well, yeah, he lives with me. And I've got another boyfriend, too. So you guys aren't married and you live together? Yeah, yeah. We don't have any spiritual problems. There's a lot of folks around us in society that you can be a Christian in their mind. And all this other stuff, they separate it. They say, well, there's you living in the flesh, and that's completely disconnected from what you are spiritually in your relationship to God. Is that what we read in the New Testament? That is not what we read in the New Testament. That is not what we find in the New Testament. But, you know, he says, here are the works of the flesh. And he says, verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Oh, hatred is a work of the flesh. Contentions. What's contention? Some of you have different translation, may have a different word there. What's contention? We're arguing and we're contending with one another. Contending. Contentions, fights, wars. As James would talk about it. Quarrelings. James chapter 4 talks about those things being true. And how sad it was, how tragic it was that there were those who were Christians. Christians involved in arguments, anger with others. How can that be? How can that be? Huh? Opposite of submitting. Yeah. And so he talks about selfish ambition, outburst of wrath, jealousies, and so on. And he says in verse 21 that those that practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That eternal aspect of the kingdom that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1, that is ours if we are not nearsighted, so nearsighted that we can't see the bigger picture and develop those wonderful qualities and traits that are mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, Paul says here that if you practice these kind of things, you can't. There's no heaven for you waiting. If you can't put these things aside. But, in contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering. These words go together in a number of passages, by the way. You'll find them closely connected. You'll find passages where two or three of these, they're like cousins that are always together. And you find these words used in certain passages. And these are wonderful words. And these are qualities that ought to be true of us if we are children of God that are walking by the Spirit. There's going to be the love and the joy and the peace. We're going to be long-suffering with one another. What's the opposite of long-suffering, do you suppose? Short-suffering, maybe? Impatience? Maybe. Yeah. And goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, the Spirit produces these things. Is what the idea is, isn't it? Don't you think that's what this is saying? The fruit of the Spirit? Don't you think it's something that, you know, this is what happens if the Spirit's there, if it's producing, it should be producing these things. Are you becoming more loving, more kind? You can grow anything in Florida. It seems like. Even bald eagles. I saw a bald eagle on the way to services this morning. I love that. I grew up in Minnesota, land of lakes, all these woods. Never saw a bald eagle growing up. But in Florida, I've seen a lot of them. I've seen a lot of them over the years. Saw one this morning. But you can grow things, but there's work that has to be done in the orchards and the groves so that fruit keeps getting produced. It doesn't just automatically happen. There's work that's got to be done so that those trees can be so productive as they are. And brethren, in our life, we've got to be working. We've got to be pruning. We've got to be feeding, giving it those things, the miracle grow. Giving it those things is going to help the Spirit to become what it, within us, become what it needs to be as it's guided by the Holy Spirit so that we can produce all of these wonderful things. And thus he says in verse 24, those that are Christ, they've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And there's other things that we, if we wanted to, we could take the time that he has set the stage here in his discussion so far as to talking about what ought to be true of us as God's children. And in chapter 6, he continues that on about what we will do if we have a brother in Christ that's overtaken in a fault. How we will try to help that individual. He talks about bearing one another's burdens. There's a lot of wonderful things that are being spoken here of in regard to the Spirit. All right, well, let's go back to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. Romans chapter 8 as we wrap up our lesson. Yes. Good. Bring it out. Yes. John is wonderful. I'm sorry, I interrupted. You didn't finish your thought. John is wonderful about this idea of our efforts to abide in Jesus and abide in the Father, and that He will abide in us. That if we really believe and we really try to allow Him to work in us, He will abide in us. I know that a lot of things that are being said in John 14 and 15 are being said specifically to the apostles. But there are some greater lessons that expand to all those who are God's people. Certainly when 1 John was written, he was not talking just to the apostles. This was something that was written by an apostle to God's people. But it speaks of God's Spirit and how it ought to abide in us. And again, if we had chosen to take more time, we could talk about how that is accomplished as God's Word dwells in us. But go back to Romans chapter 8 then. Romans chapter 8. And I know that our time is about up. But again, so what is a Christian? Well, in verse 1, he says, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Does that describe Christians being in Christ Jesus? Is that what a Christian is? Is someone that's in Christ Jesus? Yes, absolutely. And he says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He says, as we go down, that if you are carnally minded, that's going to be enmity against God. It's fighting against God. It will not subject itself to the law of God, is what he says in verse 7. And if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. And as Eric was quick to point out and to remind us that if that's our attitude, if that's our mind, then what is coming is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, this is such an appropriate discussion because what Paul is going to do is talk about the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ in the last part of Romans chapter 8. Who has that hope? Those that walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. They're going to be glorified with Christ. is what Paul is going to go on to say. And it doesn't matter who opposes them. It doesn't matter what enemies rise up against them. God is with them. And if God is for us, then who can be against us, is what Paul would say in this passage. So I just want to encourage all of us, day by day, be trying to grow a little bit more spiritually minded. Let the Spirit be ruling our life. Be those that are given to those things that we've talked about, those things that are the fruit of the Spirit, those things that should be true if the Spirit is really inside of us. Appreciate the kind way that you've listened to all these things, and those that have read, and those that have tried to answer my questions, and it's really good for us to be with you today. Thank you.